Our sermon title is, Who is Your Father? And catching back up to the context, right? Thinking back through what Jacob preached last week, Jesus just came off in verse 12, dropping a big I am statement. I am the truth and the life, right? This idea that he bears witness as the light, all the way back to verse 12. And Jesus has a dialogue defending that. Last week, we heard another big left hook where Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
Amen. Good job. And we know this is another big, strong message. And we see a response come out. And they repeat the same response again and again. Who are we, right? They stand on this sentence, this one statement, this one foundation, right? And this is truly kind of the underpinning, the under foundation in which the argument comes, in which Jesus will battle it out. They say that we are what? Offspring of Abraham. We are of the lineage. We are of the pure race. We are the holy nation of Israel. This is their statement. And if you remember from last week, Jacob goes into it that they say, we have never been enslaved to anyone. This is almost absurd. They were under the boot of Rome at the time. But what did they really mean at that? Were they really, again, talking about the physical, or were they really getting after what Jesus was talking about, the enslavement piece? We are the holy nation of Israel. We are the chosen God by God. How much more do we need? Why do we need your words? We don't need your words, Jesus. We're the offspring of Abraham. This is our stance. The Jews' response ties them back to the promises of God to Abraham back in Genesis 12 through 17. Jacob touched upon this, and we really get at the heart of the matter, which is really, why are they arguing this? Again, the holy seed is this eternal inheritance. And Jacob broke this out for us last week, helping us understand the context, what comes around what the Jews would have understood for this inheritance, right? This inheritance piece. Genesis records that God's promises to bless an offspring through Abraham. This blessing would be given as an eternal covenant to redeem and make holy a people and further receive a divine inheritance, and which we would know as the promise of eternal life. Jesus proceeds to take the conversation to the heart of the matter. And again, we hit on this last week, which is man's condition of spiritual enslavement. Verse 34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus clearly teaches in this moment that man is enslaved, that everyone is bound to sin, right? But again, Jesus ties the answer to himself. He is the Son. Without the Son, there is no freedom. There is no forgiveness. There is nothing. Not without Christ, there is no eternal inheritance. This goes back to 36 and 37. This argument over spiritual enslavement and inheritance is what sets up the very heart of our dialogue this morning between the Jews and Jesus. The two questions we're going to really hash out this morning that you'll be able to walk away and, Lord willing, answer is this. What does it mean for someone to receive the inheritance of Abraham? How does that apply? How do we become children? And how is Jesus important to that? The second question is, how do we know our spiritual Father? How do we know this, right? Whose children are we truly are, and who truly is our Father? Do you see that connection? We're going to see that. So point number one, as we dive in, and just to summarize what the Jews believed in this moment, without Christ, again, very clearly, Jesus is making clear that they are deceived and are following another one, another spiritual father. So point number one I want us to really point out is children of promise. What does it mean to be a children of promise? We don't see that in our text, but the Bible clearly uses this term again and again, and this is really what we're hinting at with the inheritance piece, this children of promise. Who are the children or not, and who are not? The first fundamental argument that Jesus takes head on is this question. How does one receive the blessings or inheritance of Abraham? The Jews time and time again place all their cards and chips into this bucket. We are the offspring of Abraham. There is a security and pride that's found in these words for the Jews. The Jews naturally believe that because of their literal tie to Abraham as children, that because of the Abraham promise back in Genesis, that they were descendants, that they are the ones who will receive naturally because of this blood inheritance. And God, if you remember going all the way back through the Old Testament, called this people out. They get the theology correct in some ways, but totally miss the understand the heart behind it all, right? All throughout the Old Testament, God commanded Israel to remain pure, to not even mix or associate with nations around them, to not intermarry, but to marry only Jews, and to eat certain foods. This is the cleanliness codes, right? To not even mix their own fabrics. How extreme that God would go to show and display this to them, that they are set apart. That's what that word means, holy. That they are set apart from all other nations. They held to this. They believed this. And the Jews saw that their history and bloodlines and the purity was absolutely essential to their faith. Hence why the Jews were obsessed with genealogies and family ties. They could trace their family all the way back to Abraham. And when we read the promise to Abraham's offspring, they believed that the offspring in the scriptures were again applied literally. You must be kin. You must be blood related. You must be faithful and not have intermixed. And again, this is where we see some of that hate coming out for the Samaritans who were half-breeds. They were the unfaithful ones. We are the holy ones. We have been pure. We have been remained. We're going to touch on that a little bit with our later comment. If I was to summarize the Jews up to this point, they relied upon all things flesh. Think about that. I'm going to repeat that. They relied upon all things flesh. And we know where Paul makes this argument again later in Scripture. There's a children of promise, and there's the children of the flesh. There's a clear distance. They relied upon their bloodlines and their works of holiness that kept them there. This is the very thing that Jesus addresses and undermines. This is the main point of the argument. Jesus teaches, just because you are literal offspring of Abraham does not mean you are the true offspring of Abraham. Just because you are kin does not mean that you are free and automatically inherit his blessings. Turn with me to now Romans chapter 9. I'm going to be jumping from text to text, but it is so crucial for you to grasp all these texts. And believe me, there is lists more because of this is such a big deal. What does it mean to be a children of promise? Other nations, other religions, everyone else wants to lay claim to the children of promise. But yet, Scripture quickly defines what this means. Look with me now, Romans 9, 1 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish I was myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. This is Paul talking about other Jews. Paul himself is a Jew, right? They are Israelites, and to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed, again, over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's your verse, Jacob, for your JWs. Verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that are not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. Do you see this? Do you hear this? Paul is hounding this home, and again gets into this even more deeper as you continue on in, again, Romans 9. Why this is the case? This is because of God's hand of election, right? It is God who chooses, God who ordains, God who does these things. But we see how he hammers this home. Just because you're a bloodline does not mean you're children of the promise. This is, again, also hounded in Romans chapter 2. We don't have time, but where Paul makes the argument, you're not a Jew merely outwardly, but inwardly, of circumcision of the heart. You are not free because you are a Jew, but because of something else, another tie, right? You will not become free by working to get there by the law, by the flesh. The Jews should have stopped in this moment and asked, and as individuals, then how does someone become a children of the promise? They should have stopped. They should have realized this. But before we jump to that question, we'll answer it later. I really want us to catch up to what Jesus is doing here in this moment. He's building a contrast between two different spiritual conditions, which correlate to their spiritual fathers. This applies not only to the Jews specifically and to the crowds listening on, but also to us here today. Jesus identifies these groups with having spiritual fathers, either Jehovah God as father or the devil, in which we see a comparison between, of all of chapter 8, light and darkness, slave, freed. Again, truth, lie. You see this, again, as the theme, this contrast. Jesus takes their made assurance of salvation and flips it. That once propped them up as their foundation no longer has this ability to stand. What they once clung to, it no longer has the weight. Look with me now at verse 37 as this key verse. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I know that you're a literal offspring, but you seek to kill me. And again, you reject my words. Jesus' response here reveals something about the true offspring versus the false ones. True offsprings will depend upon Christ. They will rely upon him. They are fundamentally understand that he is God in the flesh, that he is the one sent from God. These are the characteristics that will be of a children, again, of the children of promise. Jesus opens again with verse 31, saying that if you abide in me, in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will what? Know the truth, and the truth will send you free. This is where we start to see that dependence piece. You come to Christ. Only in my words, in my truth, will you be set free. Jesus 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And remember back to verse 24, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Do you hear that Jesus again continuing to put himself as the cornerstone, as the fundamental, again, center stage? They must come to Christ. Now look with me as we continue in verse 37 as the dividing factor. You may be offspring, but you reject me. This is the entire argument, again, stands in this key verse. You cannot inherit while rejecting the Son. You cannot inherit the children as children of promise while rejecting the Messiah, the one in whom God has sent. Look now with me at verse 38. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did, and you are doing the works of your father. Do we again see this clear distinction? Jesus draws upon the works of Abraham rather than the literal flesh. Jesus disconnects offspring from the literal sense, but now ties it to a spiritual one. Pause real quick. Hold on. When Jesus says the works, is this hinting at something else? Does that mean we have to work for salvation? We need to understand, again, remembering all the way back to Genesis, this underlaying, again, another layer of context that's very important for us to understand in catching and receiving what Jesus is saying here. If you remember back, again, what is this question meant by work? How does this first question answer then will help us lead us to the answer of how then we are children of promise? Excuse me. Jesus said very clearly, if you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. If we were to quickly summarize Genesis 12, 15, and 17, we see the promise and the covenant to Abraham that they would make him the father of many nations. Remember, Abraham and his wife, and this is where we could get really, really deep, really quickly. Abraham and his wife were barren, could have no children, but yet God promised that they would be the father of many nations and that they would be blessed specifically through who? His barren wife, Sarah. For the theology nerds in this room, here's again a deeper level in which we even see the difference between slave and free, between promise and again fleshly, between, again, listen, Sarah and Hagar. Hagar was a slave. And Sarah was free. If you want to dive into this deeper, again, I encourage you to then read Genesis chapter 21 and then Galatians 4. And you're going to see how Paul ties these together quickly and how they're so important. There's another level here where we understand the children of promise versus the children of flesh. Please go back and do that as homework this week. But here's what I want you to grasp. God promised to Abraham that he would bless them through him. And here's where I want to capture that one verse in what all of Galatians 4 says, right? How much could Abraham and Sarah have done to bring out a son? If it was not for God interacting as divine promise, bringing them to conceive, would they have conceived? The answer is what? No. This is something that God did despite man. even when man was trying in all of his efforts. And that's where we get the example with Hagar. Man steps out outside God's plan and tries in his own way, in his own flesh, and we get Ishmael. But God says, no, I'm going to bring a divine seed, and it's going to come through Sarah, your barren wife. The impossible is going to happen. And this is, again, a clear picture, another foreshadowing of the gospel. Something that man cannot do. It must come from God. It is the children of the promise. Again, that's just a tasting of what we might see. But again, here is the key, and this goes back to tying it, pulling his full circle. Genesis 15:6. What was, again, the work that Abraham did? Genesis 15, verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he was accounted to him as righteous. He trusted God, even when it seemed impossible. When him himself was 100 and Sarah was 90 and could not bear, they again trusted the words of God that they would bear a son and many nations would come from. Faith is how Abraham was accredited righteous before God. He didn't work to possess it. He simply believed upon the word of God. This is Paul's entire argument in Romans chapter 4. Please turn with me now to quickly read Romans 4 verses 1 and 5. I told you there's lots of scriptures. Verse 1, Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. Now, and to him, the one who does not work, but believes, is in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted him as righteousness. We are tied to Abraham. We are adopted into being children of promise because of faith, because of something divine done on our behalves. That God grants us faith, and we come to him by faith, doing the same work that Abraham did. Don't miss that. This is the spiritual connection, not fleshly, spiritual, not of the flesh, but of promise. So when the people say that we are the chosen people of Abraham, Jesus reminds them that their actions say otherwise. They are not acting as their Abraham did. They are, in fact, acting the opposite. They are resisting God by resisting his word and resisting the true, again, one sent from God. The true offspring of Abraham would believe in God, just as Abraham did. We know that you are the children of promise by walking the steps of Abraham. If we believe the one whom he has sent, which is his son, Jesus Christ. Look back with me now at Romans 4, where this all sums this entire thought up. Ready? And this is the blessing, then, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it accounted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? That's a key understanding. Was it an attribute to the law or not to the law? It was not after, but before that he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of his righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who would believe without being circumcised, so that the righteous would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also, get this, walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. For if it is through the adherence of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. It's, again, gone. It's absent. For the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We're going to stop there. Again, we see Paul continue to expound this home, right? It is not the literal flesh, but rather the promises of God, the seed who has come, this faith upon him, something that God does on behalf of men. When we think of today, we've again heard many different arguments that continue to go back to Abraham, right? This is still today, the Jews still hold this, that we are the offspring of Abraham, but you know who also lays claim to Abraham? Interesting enough, the Muslims, because of Ishmael. You know who also lays claim to Abraham? Christians, but within a different sense, through the children of promise, because of Christ. We can think about other denominations. We can even think of cults that claim similar kind of language when they claim that we are the holy church, the true church. They're standing on these, again, fleshly ties. They are truly not children of the promise. They are, in fact, children of the flesh. They rely upon something they've done or some lineage or something else that they can do. Again, here's where Jesus continued to point to the words in the Jews and points to us here today. We are not children of the promise by any means of the flesh, but are solely upon the spiritual promise in which he has enacted on our behalf. It's of God's entire doing. By grace we are saved. May we examine, when we think about how to apply this to us today, may we be quick to examine our hands. What do I mean by that? When a ship is going down, when it's sinking, when the alert's gone out and man overboard or everybody bails ship, everybody's looking for something to grab. Amen? They're looking for a life vest. They're looking for a lifeboat. They're looking for a piece of wood, something to hold them up in this moment of despair, this moment that, again, is going to kill them. It's going to end their life, and they're going to grab a hold of something. Man in his tendencies will grab something. The question is, what are we grabbing hold of? And here's the clear contrast. Ready? Flesh, man of flesh is going to grab what? Lineage? Works? Again, things of the flesh. Anything you can think of. My efforts, my lineage, my parents, my grandmother. Again, they're going to grab that. The children of the promise cling to one thing and one thing only. Their only hope is Christ. He is our only Savior. And if we cling to anything other, we are revealing who we are. We are no longer children of the promise. We are children of the flesh. Be weary, church. Think about that. May that wear on our mind. When we think about and ponder these things, what would I grab in the moment? Because when we all stand before the Lord of glory on the day of judgment, all of our actions, thoughts, everything will be weighed bare. And you will give an account. And I want to say this. What will you say? What will we say? I've done this. I was my grandmother. I went to church. I did X, Y, and Z. Be very careful, church. That is evidence that we are children of the flesh. We have one hope, one Savior, one God, again, mediator between God and man, and Jesus Christ. May we examine our hands. Again, may we think about the gospel message and how it applies to us in every aspect. Point number two, I need to continue to keep going. Our actions will reveal our true Father. Not only will our actions, again, be telling of what we cling to and how we play as our children, as whose children we are, but now it's going to reveal our true Father. It answers our second question, right? This is how we should again be genuinely testing our actions daily. Jesus clearly points out here in our dialogue that our actions will speak for themselves and will ultimately reveal who is our Father, whose children are we? Verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Verse 41, and you are doing the works of your Father did. We don't have to think hard to catch Jesus' analogy here, that children follow in the footsteps of their father. I could take you back to many different examples of my own childhood, and one specifically I think is ironic, and it's where my father, when I was young, I can't remember what age it was, he had purchased me a green little tractor. It was one of those real die-cast ones, really heavy, and you pedal around. And my dad, again, it's really funny. I could go into a long time of story telling this. But my dad drove Massey Ferguson's. He was not a Massey Ferguson guy. He was a John Deere guy, hence why he bought the green. There's a big difference between farmers. They have the argument between, again, red and green, right? And so he wanted to go green. And he bought me a green tractor to steer me, but yet his own life, he had a red tractor. And get this, ready? I never rode it. And here literally is why. Ready? I remember this to this day. I didn't drive it because my dad did not drive a green tractor. It was later in his life. Yeah, I did not want to drive that red tractor. And later, and this is the funny thing. He would end up going and getting swapped and would buy me the Massey Ferguson red die-cast tractor. And I would drive that around the lawn. Just because it's what my father had. We can all relate to these stories, in good or in bad, right? We understand the correlation between children, how they imitate, how they, again, even use the same mannerisms as our physical father. In many places in scriptures, it states that our actions, or the fruits, if you want to call it that, will be revealing to what's truly in the heart. What controls the entirety of the person? Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. We even see what Jesus is teaching when they were arguing about washing of hands and what defiles the person. And Jesus says, what comes out of the heart is truly what defiles a man, not what goes in. Jesus expounds upon this teaching in saying that the fruit is revealing of something. It's revealing of your father, your spiritual father. You're either walking in obedience to God, again, Jehovah, or you're walking and following the ways of Satan. Notice there's no other option. You are either under Christ, accepting the words of God and walking in obedience to the Father, or you are under the devil, seeking to suppress the truth of God, however it may be, in whatever scale, little or great. You're suppressing it and living however your heart leads you to. Be careful, church. In verse 44, we note their response back to this when he, again, dogmatically places on you're following your own father. And they go back to that claim of spiritual purity. Listen to what they say. We are not born of sexual immorality. We have yet one father, even God. Again, this claiming. Some scholars believe that this is a slam against Jesus, while others believe it's their defense, again, what Jesus is saying, that they are, again, of not of pure Abrahamic descent. They're defending that. So there's debates there. But we again see that again and again that they are blinded to the truth. They're totally missing what Jesus is saying. They stand holding their prestige lineage and claim God as their father. Does this shock us? It truly shouldn't. With the diagnosis that Jesus gives us, again, we understand the contrast between the depravity of man and the condition without God's Spirit indwelling him. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus teaches us that your will is to do your father's desires, in which we could again build an entire sermon. Satan is a murderer and a liar. He is first a murderer. This could be traced all the way back to Adam and Eve, where he deceived them with the purpose of making mankind fall into sin. And we know that there was both spiritual and physical implications because of that deception. And this word here, murderer, is very unique. It's used only three times in the entire of the New Testament, which is specific to talking about manslayer. This is with malice and intent. Satan desires to destroy. He desires to kill us. He desires that we might also fall, be deceived. This could also be allusion to where, again, this murderer ties to Cain, how Cain slaughtered his brother. This is, again, that same word used in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You are just like your father, Satan. Second, we also see Jesus described as, is he is a liar, the father of lies. Excuse me. He is in the exact opposition of what God the Father and the very essence of. God is the essence of truth, the embodiment of truth. And here we see Satan is in the direct opposition of that. One scholar noted that Satan brought the first lie. He is the one who brought the origins, right? Before Satan deceived Adam and Eve, there was no other lie that had taken place. Hence this origin, hence this father. Out of him and his character speaks. He is the father of life. We see Satan truly designed to distort and to corrupt all truth in opposition to the will of God. Jesus does not shy away from calling out these deep-seated truths and their similarities, again, in comparison to the devil. The Jews have such malice towards Christ that though they could not find anything wrong with him, they still sought to kill him. They again, as it was with Satan. The Jews had been given over to the very desires and lusts of their nature and hence fall in the footsteps of their spiritual father. They have such hatred towards Christ that they would turn their ears from even hearing the words of God, oppose him to his face. They do not want to even hear the truth, but rather believe anything else. Jesus calls them for being not children of the promise, but children of the flesh. Not children of God, but children of Satan. Not only do they follow him and do his works, they themselves are blinded and enslaved to their own leader. They genuinely believe that they're following God but they are truly following another. This is, again, this is the sad, heartbreaking reality. When I think I put myself back in the shoes last night, we are worshiping God, but yet we clearly reject Christ. We think we're being deceived. We're being deceived by our Father. We think we're serving God, but yet we are following Satan. Jesus responds by giving two different litmus tests to be put before them, the test of sonship. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. Jesus lays before them as test number one to reveal whose offspring they are. If God were your Father, you would love me. You would receive me. You would abide in my word. You would believe that I am he, the fact, the one whom he has sent. You could say this again about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They believe in a Jesus, but not into the full extent of his deity and how he came. They have another Christ. John Gill wrote it this way. For in regeneration, love to Christ is always implanted. It is the fruit of the Spirit. J.C. Ryle said these two things. Where there is no love for Christ, there is no sonship to God. A true child of God will love everything that belongs to God. And especially, he will love God's only begotten and beloved Son. We can see that he finds nothing nearer to the Father than the Son, who is the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his persons. Hebrews 1:3. If therefore he does not love the Son, it is clear that he is no true child of the Father. J.C. Ryle. Let it be clear that to love the Father, to embrace him, to gather around Christ, to receive his words is one of the first steps. Do we know that whose son are we? Do we love, again, are we truly God's children? Then we will love the one whom he sent. Are we just playing around with games? Do we love Jesus in some fashions but not others? Truly, when life comes, when trials come, when persecutions come, we're going to see how much we truly love Christ. Will truly be put to the test. Do we hold fast to Christ? Do we remain in him, loving him, or do we abandon loving ourselves more? Church, let us think about these things. The second test we see is in verse 46 and 47. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The second litmus test is stronger than the first. The very word of God is received by those who are granted, who have been given ears to hear. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. This word in the Greek, to bear, literally means to have no room or to grasp, not be able to have anything within you to grasp fundamentally who Christ is, why he came. You have no room in your heart to receive him. Verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you are not of God. Those who belong to God hear the words of God. John 10, my sheep hear my voice. This is really hard for us to digest, is it not? But this is where we truly stand when we think of all of Scripture, that God grants us faith. This is the divine peace on our behalf, that God would open our eyes. He would open our hearts. He would make the dead come back to life. The ability to respond is something that God initiates. Again, we could go into a dialogue again and again, but this is the beauty of the gospel coming to awaken dead people to respond in faith. A child of God will not only hear the words of God, they will embrace him. They will not only submit to God and they will love God, they will love the one in whom he has sent. Can I ask you this morning, how does this fall upon you? What do you think when Jesus says that all are enslaved in sin and you're not free without me? Or what do you think about his tests of sonship, where he lays out our actions and allows them to speak for themselves, to reveal who our true Father is? How does that land on you when you hear those words? Do you think they're harsh? Do you think they're true? Do you kind of, I don't know. Church, be careful when we think about this. We should test ourselves. How you answer will be revealing. You either reject Christ's words and his saving ability, or you draw near to him by accepting them, by leaning upon them. The Bible teaches us all stood before as enemies. We are opposed to the truth. Before Christ, we were all opposed to him as enemies. We walked after the desires of our Father, the desires of Satan. Look back with me at Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When God makes us alive with Christ, God did something first. He would change the heart of a sinner to hear and to receive the words and his gospel. And that person will respond in faith. That is what it is meant by when it says grace. It's not of something of us. It can't be out of us because it would be no longer, again, a gift, but a work, right? This is Paul's entire argument. You have been saved by grace. The saving ability is completely outside us. We are not saved ourselves because of our grandmother or how much good you did in this life. It is solely upon the love of God to rescue sinners and to make us alive together with him. We hear his call and turn to him in faith, and he adopts us. We are brought near, and I love this picture of adoption as children. Again, we are brought into the family of God. We receive a new spiritual father, and as children are adopted. And get this, our actions will follow suit. We will resemble our new father. Please turn with me as we're closing, thinking about this 1 John 3, 1 through 10. 1 John, again, I love, it's the same author of the book of John. The Gospel of John is now writing in the letters in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. And now listen to what John also writes to us here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that we will, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, for no one keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seeds abide in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that you are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Do we not see this clear, again, pain again and again throughout the scriptures, that your actions will reveal your father? Your actions, who you live for in this life, who you cling to in this life, again, will be revealing. You shall like him and desire him. You will want to purify yourself as he is pure, verse 3. You will pursue and practice righteousness, verse 7. You will no longer practice it. You will flee from it. You'll throw it off and you'll start fighting it, verse 9. You'll have these characteristic traits if God truly is our Father. A famous quote that I always enjoy hearing by Brother Paul Washer. He says, if you have a new relationship with Jesus, you'll have a new relationship with sin. Think about that for a second. We're at war with it now. If we truly have come under the sonship, under as he is our father, we'll now have a relationship with sin. We'll be actively fighting it. And this is going to be evident to us. Who is our father? Church, again, our application, thinking through not only children of the promise, children of flesh, son of the, again, Jehovah, son of the devil, is the same. Do we look at our hands? What are they telling us? How is our actions resembling Christ or not? Let's stop playing games and let's truly examine ourselves, test ourselves, that we might not fall in deception. And may we hear also the word of God, how it reassures our hearts that we can truly know that we are children of God, and how that instills a hope in us and a gearing to continue to press on. Church, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that, again, through Christ, we can be adopted. Father, it truly is nothing of us. It is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, you would call us, you would call our hearts, you would draw men unto yourself through your Spirit, and that men would turn to you in faith with ears receiving what you're saying. God, might not understand everything, but yet, God, we desire, we longed, we desire Christ. We want the forgiveness. We no longer want our sin. We long for the things of Christ. Father, would you help us to see the beauties of Scripture? May we hold fast to the Scriptures rather than what our heart tells us. Oh, Father, would you do this in our heart and mind? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.